good morning to you. Glad to see you all. And we're going to sing this theme song every morning. Every morning. Why, there's some people there from over there, from where I was preaching a little while ago. We're glad to see you. My, we're glad to see you. If I come here a little more, I'm going to know everybody in the conference, I hope. So anyway, we're so glad to be here with you this morning. Here's my plan for the week. I want to talk about a different person every week from the Bible. And the theme is, it's wonderful what God can do in the lives of human beings. So I hope you like this little theme song. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, that's good. Now, take your Bibles and let's open our Bibles and let's read a few verses. And the first one is in Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6. Do you have your Bibles? Isaiah 9:6. If you have it, say amen. All right, here we are. Thank you very much. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. And it's wonderful what he can do in the lives of men and women. His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Wonderful. Turn with me back to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, verse 18. Chapter 13 and Judges, verse 18. The angel had come to Manoah, promised a son. And Manoah said, "What is your name?" Verse 17. And when your sayings come to pass, we may do the honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" And if you have a good Bible, then down there in the margin, you'll see that can also be translated Wonderful. If you have a good Bible, it says Wonderful. So the Lord said, "My name is Wonderful." Turn with me next to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to take a look at a story we know quite well. John chapter 4, and we begin reading down there at verse 5. John chapter 4, verse 5. Can you hear me back there all right, Larry? Is the microphone up powerful enough? I can talk loud. My wife says I talk too loud. Thank you back there. I can feel you fiddling with it back there. That's good. You know, I used to be in full-time evangelism, and we locked up our PA system, my buddy and I, because someone always liked to fiddle with the up and down volume. Set it up, leave it alone, make it powerful. That sounds good, I can tell. But I had a lock. Just my partner and I, we controlled the PA system because some puppy always likes to come and fiddle with it. Isn't that something? Well, that's a little aside, but anyway, we'll go into that. Okay, in our Bible. John, chapter 4, verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, set thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith a woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldst ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Here's the story of Jesus at Jacob's well. It was noontime, the hottest time of the day. They were traveling. The disciples had gone into the city to buy some food, and Jesus was there on the well. He was tired, hungry, thirsty, and a lady comes down the hill to get some water. And Jesus speaks to her, asks a favor. You know, that's how you can make friends. You ask a favor, and people feel it's wonderful they can help you. You ask a favor. She was startled. How is it you, a Jew, ask water from me? I'm a Samaritan. You know, they had no dealings with each other. And so Jesus explained to her, if you'd asked me, I would have given the living water. The well is deep. How can you give anybody any water? Well, from this well, you'll soon be thirsty again. But I have water for you that'll satisfy the deep thirst pangs of your heart. And he revealed himself to this woman, that who he really was, to the Pharisees and the lawyers who were trying to trick him all the time. He wasn't so open. But to this soul who was anxious to know the truth, he revealed himself. And she prayed a beautiful prayer. Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus uses water here as a symbol of God's divine grace. What a beautiful symbol that is. First of all, water is found all over the world. Wherever you go, there's water. All over the world, everywhere you go. All over the world, water. And that's the way God's grace is. God's grace is poured out. There's a school in California called Fuller. They think they have the edge on mission work. And I listened to them. And one of their teachers came to Seoul, Korea, and we were there. And so I went down to hear what he had to say. I'm interested in missions, of course. And he began to talk about how church growth happens and on and so forth. And he says, now the Seventh-day Adventists, they're just going all over the world. Now you don't have to pick up their doctrines to follow what they're doing, but they're really growing. And here I'm going down to listen to them, and they're talking about us. I thought, well, that's wonderful. Anyway. But they teach that there are places in the world where God's Holy Spirit is not working. And so they say, go to the places where you have great results. Well, Acts of the Apostles, last chapter, says, wherever there is a human being, God's Holy Spirit is there. Amen. Yes, wherever there's a human being, God's Holy Spirit is there. Water is all over the world, wherever you go. It's been my privilege to travel quite a bit. I used to go overseas every month. I was on jet lag all the time. Sometimes I was so sleepy I couldn't drive back to the General Conference office. I'd come home and I'd drive halfway to the General Conference, and I had to pull over and take a nap. And one day I pulled over, and a lady saw me park, and she drove up beside my car and rolled her window down. She said, sir, are you all right? I said, I'm perfectly all right, but I've just been traveling, and I've got to rest a few minutes so I can get to the office. So anyway, but water is all over the world, all over the world. And that's the way God's message is to people. All over the world. Do you know we're the most widespread Protestant denomination in the world? Somebody ought to say amen, you know. And yes, we're working in every country we can get into. Water is all over the world. And that's the way God's grace is, to everywhere, all over the world. Well, the next thing is about water is this. It's absolutely necessary for life. I don't know, is that a real plant over there? It looks like it's a real plant. Somebody's got to give that water before the week's over, because it needs water. Every blade of grass needs water. Every man needs water. We need water. You cannot live without water. You know, we can go quite a while without food. I should go several days without food. But nevertheless, you can't go long without water. Water is necessary for life. And that's the way God's grace is. There can be no growth without God's Holy Spirit and His blessing. The desire to repent is just as much a gift as forgiveness itself. And so water comes, touches our hearts, and we warm to it, then we follow the Lord Jesus. So water is necessary for life. And then also,
when you are thirsty, what do you want to drink? What do you need?
Water.
Well, I carry a little jug with me, and so I'll show you my little traveling jug that I carry with me. Have you heard of this company here called Stanley? You carpenters, you must know about this jug. This jug has inside, it has a stainless steel inside. It's not glass. And this company is a good company. They guarantee it for life. You buy one, and if you tear the handle off and bang it up and so forth,
And this is my third one. I've mailed the old ones back and said, you know, it's kind of worn out. We're sorry about that. And they mailed me a new one. It's my third one. I go everywhere with this. Since they've been checking on the airplane, they look like there's a little bomb in there. So they take it out over and over again. And I can't carry water. So I go through the inspection. Then I get inside and I fill it with a fountain in there. So I have some water. When you are thirsty, what do you want?
Water.
Well, you say, I like juice and so forth. Yes, juice is good. Milk is good, but when you're really thirsty, water is the only thing that will satisfy. Made you thirsty, didn't it?
Yeah.
When you are thirsty, what do you want? Water. There's no substitute. No substitute. You know, you go to the druggist to fill a prescription. And, you know, they have these generics, something, you know, I hate generics, but they are cheaper, and so, you know, I go ahead and buy them. But there's no substitute for water. None. This is the only thing that will satisfy thirst. Water. Now, what will satisfy the thirst pangs of our heart? Money? Education? Travel? What would satisfy? What could satisfy? I worked my way through college as a plumber. There was a man who put a lot of money into the company, and he'd drive out in his Cadillac and watch us work. He was very rich. One day he saw my buddy, Cy Beats, used to be in Pacific Union Treasurer for years. We went to school together. I was best man at his wedding. Anyway, he saw us working one day, loading big pipe. He says, I'd give you all my money if I could move like that. Money doesn't satisfy. No, that doesn't satisfy. Nothing else satisfies. Nothing satisfies except God's grace, the living water. The only thing will satisfy. Well, number one and fourth reason why water is such a beautiful symbol. When you want to take a bath, what do you want?
Water.
Water. I was in Poland holding meetings last year and looking for a place to stay, and the lady had a place there, a hotel, and she took me in there, and she says, here's the mud bath. I'll give you a mud bath. I'll smear mud all over. No, I said, no, thank you. I don't know what a mud bath. Oh, she says, it's good for the skin. And some people take a bath in oil, some in milk, and so forth. You heard of these kinds of stuff? Well, you know what? I grew up on a farm. We had milk. You know, we spilled it on ourselves sometime, but I couldn't wait to wash it off. It's sticky, and I like to drink a little milk with food. If you have some that's burning for breakfast, I'll have some. But anyway, when you want to take a bath, what do you want? Water. Plenty of water. Now, unfortunately, around the world, the water system is the last thing people perfect. Unfortunately, even on some of our mission schools, and little hotels I've traveled in, and there's a faucet and a pipe by its very presence that would indicate there should be water. But you turn it on and it's drip, drip, drip. But in the tropics, you need a bath several times a day. And so you go ahead and you, by faith, you step in and you begin to take your bath with a drip, 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 drip. And you shampoo your hair and soap your body up. And when you get all soaped up, it stops. Not even a drip. Not there you are. What are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you a secret. Go over to the toilet and take the cover off on the top. And put your washcloth into there. And I have taken many, many baths in the water from the toilet. Not below, up above. That's clean water up there. That's not my favorite, of course. My favorite is the shower. If it can be warm, that's even better. But many places in the world, they don't have warm water. There are millions of people that have never had a warm bath in their whole life. Never. No way, no way, no way. I've been to places like that. I've been to meetings where we had a big crowd of people. There was not even one bicycle. Not a motorbike, nothing. Donkeys walked in the dark, and so forth. You have no idea how people live. Papua New Guinea. I've seen ladies nursing pigs on their breast. You say, oh, that's a shock to your senses. Yes, of course it is. But around the world, many people are in need, and so forth. So, water. All over the world. Necessary for life. When you're thirsty, it's the only thing that'll satisfy. And when you want to take a bath, you want water, plenty of water. What will wash away my sins? Nothing but the living water. God's divine grace. A trip to Mecca, by an indulgence in Rome, there at the square. It's not a square, it's really round in Rome. You've been there probably. If you don't, on your next trip to Rome, you'll see it there. Across the square is a shop that sells indulgences. I saw them for sale. For a few Italian lire, you can buy an indulgence. Do you know what an indulgence is? It takes care of all your past sins. It takes care of those you're doing now. It takes care of those you're planning to do. Can you think of anything more convenient than that? My, isn't that marvelous? Except it doesn't work. How do you have forgiveness of sins? The living water. The living water. Wash away my sins. Wash away my thoughts that are impure. Pray, folks, for the evil angels to be driven away. I read that in the Spirit of Prophecy a little while ago, and I was so impressed with that. I've been praying that for now, for several years. Lord, drive the evil angels away. She comes to a meeting like this. Ellen White describes that the angels come and drive the evil angels away. I said, thank you, Lord. Drive them away. Send your sweet heavenly angels here. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Yes, send the heavenly angels. So Jesus is at the well. I've been at that well. Drank water from that. It's still there. Up the hill is a Samaritan village. They have one of the oldest Bibles in the world. They took it out and brought it out in the sunlight. These great scrolls. One of the oldest Bibles in the world. The Samaritan Bible. They have it there. And I took pictures of that. From that little village, a lady came walking down the hill at noon. In the Middle East, no one goes at noon to get water. They go early in the morning. It's cool like this. And they carry it back and they have cool water all day. But this lady had had a problem. She was married, but they had a problem and there was a divorce. Another man came and he made promises. And so she was married the second time, but then problems came and there was a divorce. And so it went five times. And the sixth man came and he made promises and she said, no more, I don't trust any man anymore. And well, he says, can we live together then, of course? And so she was living together. So here she comes. And a long time ago, when she first went through a divorce, when she came down the hill, the ladies, that's where they shared news. It was the daily newspaper. It was the CNN or the Fox Channel at the well. That's what it was. And so the ladies came and they would talk and they would say, here she comes. And the way they would share, tweet, 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 tweet. Can you hear them talking? In Japan, the word for noise is yakamashi. Yakamashi. To write yakamashi noise in the Chinese characters, you draw a house and three women. That's noise. That's true. Three women in a house and that's noise. Anyway, so the lady comes down the hill to get her water and the ladies are talking about her and so forth. It's very painful. One husband, two, three, four, five. And so she decided, I will never go to the well again in the morning. I'll go at noon when there's no one there. And so that was her pattern every day. Never mind it was hot. Never mind she had to sweat and carry that jug back. I don't know why the men don't ever carry water back. Why do the women always have to do that? You know, anyway, it's a pity how women are treated, so forth and so on. But nevertheless, she came down the hill and she saw a man by the well. Oh, no. There shouldn't be anybody here today. No, shouldn't be anybody here. What? And then she looked more closely. Oh, it's a foreigner. He can't possibly know anything about me. It's all right. And then he spoke to her. Would you give me a drink of water? She's surprised. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why would you ask water from me? And he said, if you would ask me, I would give you living water. You'd never be thirsty again, and you could have eternal life. Her interest is awakened, eternal life, my. And she prayed a beautiful prayer, and then he said, go call your husband. What shall I do? And she said, all right, I'll have to tell the truth. I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, I know that's true. You don't have a husband, but you've had five husbands. And the man you're with right now is not your husband. And she said, oh no, you know all about me. And yet you've offered me the living water. Yes, of course. And Jesus spoke kindly to her. She was so excited. She wanted to share that. Amen. And she didn't even give him the water. She didn't even fill her jug. She ran back to the city and she shouted out in this little junction of the street there where the houses, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. And the doors opened. They closed the windows and the wooden, the house, keep it cool. They opened up and said, "Lady, we know all about you. You live here, remember? We know all about you. We know everything about you. Why would we go there to see a man who tells us everything about you? We know you. Oh, but this man has offered me the living water. He's the Messiah. And you may have eternal life. He's promised it to me." And they said, "No, not to you. You filthy woman. No, not to you. Yes, to me. He promised to me. And you may have it too. Come, come, come." She became an evangelist. She became an evangelist. You know, it's interesting how people think others can't do this or that. But God looks at every one of us and said, "I have a place for you. I can use you. I can use you." I've seen people who can't read or write, and they become preachers. I had them in the Philippines. I used to have 80 people come for a field school. I'd preach every night, visit every afternoon, and classes every morning. And many of the people that get up, they ride their carabao cows, you know, early in the morning, the dark, and so forth. So they're used to getting up early. I could hear them out there in the morning in the dark. They had a Bible. It didn't matter if it was up or down, couldn't read anyway. But they had memorized. They had children who had preached in the Philippines. And here a man who couldn't read, and he becomes a preacher. Can you imagine? He tells you all about Daniel 2 and the beast and so forth. Did you ever think that you couldn't do this or that? You know, God has great plans for everybody. This lady becomes an evangelist. She brings the whole village to the well, but it wasn't enough. "Come and stay in our home." And Jesus stayed there 2 days. Had food with the Samaritans. They offered him a place to sleep, and he stayed there. And Jesus loves every person who's interested in coming to him and receiving the living water. What are you going to do when you go home? What are you going to do when you go home? Wouldn't it be wonderful if this camp meeting would be a turning point in your life and you say, "You know, by God's grace, I'm going to win some souls for the next 12 months. Somehow. Show me how, Lord. Show me how to do it." This lady became an evangelist, brought the whole village to Jesus. The living water, God's divine grace, is available for every one of us and every person. Of all the places I have visited, I guess I enjoyed going to Babylon. I wanted to go there for a long time, but the Russians were there a long time. It was hard to get into there. I couldn't get a visa in Singapore to go there. But one day, it was our hospital over there, Youngberg Hospital, is over there getting some malaria pills, and there's a British doctor there doing a relief for our doctors there, and I met him in the hall, and we'd become acquainted. "Maury, where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to the United States to get teachers for our language schools, but I want to go through the Middle East. I'd like to go to Babylon." He said, "We have some Adventists in Babylon, in Baghdad, and so they could help you get a visa." "Really?" So standing in the hall of the hospital, he said the guy's name, and he gave me his name. He owns a big department store in Baghdad, and his phone number is, and standing in the hall, he gave me the phone number. I grabbed a piece of paper from an office and wrote it down, and I said, "Listen, tell me, you want to check that number?" "No," he said, "that's a hobby of mine. I memorize things. I haven't been there for 10 years, but this is his phone number." "Wow," he said, "he can get you a visa." Well, I thought, I'll give it a try. So I got a ticket from Singapore, went over to Delhi, and from Delhi, India, got a plane to go to Baghdad. And I was surprised I got on, because often they check you before you get on a plane to see if you have a visa. But Air France let me on. Boom. Okay, I got to Baghdad. And I came there. The man says, "You don't have a visa." Passport, looked at it. I said, "If you'll let me make a phone call, I can get a visa." "Really?" So he went with me, held onto my passport, let me go to the phone. He was standing beside me. And so I called this man. He spoke English. "Yes. Do you know Dr. So-and-so?" "Yes, of course." I said, "Could you help me get a visa?" Long pause. "I could, but it would cause me lots of trouble." I said, "I don't want to cause you trouble. May the Lord bless you. Hope I can see you sometime later." So hung up, and the man said, "You didn't get it, did you? Now you're here illegally. Let me see your ticket." "Well, it's going to be hard for you to get out of here for several days. I didn't know what to do with you." He said, "I'm going to arrest you. I'm going to take you and let you stay in the lobby here of this airport for several days. I'm going to assign a soldier to guard you." And so he did that. took my baggage, I just had my coat, and that was all I had. And he took my passport, took all my stuff, and he said, "I'll come back when your plane is ready to fly." He assigned a soldier. So we sat there on the bench. Come mealtime, I said, "Let's go get some food," and I bought him dinner. He went off duty, and next one came. And it was kind of fun, you know. I'd never had that experience before in my life, but, kind of fun to have new experiences. And so, anyway, I stayed on the bench for several days, and the man came back again with my ticket, passport, okay. But I still hadn't got down to old Babylon. So I went up to Japan, and Japan does a lot of trade with Iraq, buying oil and all that kind of stuff. So I went in and I applied for a visitor's visa to go to Iraq. And the man back there wasn't paying any attention to what he was doing. He had a whole stack of passports, and he was just stamping them, boom, boom, boom. And he stamped me, and boom, I had a visitor's visa. So now the next year, let's go. So I went back to Baghdad, got in. My, what a trip. Went down to old Babylon. What a privilege. Walked around there. I hired a taxi in Baghdad for the day. Took me down there. And it was very interesting. There was a big lion there, like the one I'd seen in the British Museum. He was standing there saying, probably from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, if I'd had any way of hauling it for a souvenir, but it wouldn't fit in my bag, of course. One of my friends went over there on a tour, and he made a trip over there to Baghdad, and he shared his experiences and so forth, and I shared mine. I have not enjoyed tours very much. They hustle you around, time to get on the bus, time to get off, I try to take a taxi or rent a car, and then I'm on my own, and I know more about some of these places than the guides, and I've had guides tell me all kind of lies. I went to Ur of Chaldees, and guide was telling me all kinds of stories about Abraham's two wives. He didn't have two wives there. It was later on and on. Anyway, so forth. But nevertheless, there I was. I went to this, down here to Babylon. My friend, he told me about his experiences. On his trip, he went on a bus from old Babylon back to Baghdad, off there in the desert, sand everywhere, and there's a shepherd out there. And the bus driver stopped the bus. All the passengers are sitting there, and he stopped the bus beside the road. He took his water canteen. He walked out into the desert, and there was a shepherd. And he gave the shepherd a drink of water. And he waited for him to drink it. Are you getting thirsty? Well, the shepherd was thirsty, and so he gave him some more. Finally, he was satisfied, and he came back to the bus and drove into Baghdad. My friend was very curious. He says, "Why'd you stop the bus out there?" What's that? You mean by the shepherd? Yes. Why'd you stop the bus? Because the man gave the thirst signal. He did what? He gave the thirst signal. Well, what's the thirst signal? Oh, you're not from the desert. You don't need to know. But in our country, there's a law. If a man gives a thirst signal, you must share your water. My, what a lesson for us. Living near you in Parkersburg, and you have been knocking on some doors, my brother. I want to give you A+ for what you've done. If you'll stay with that, you'll baptize some people. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged in a few weeks. You stay with it. And so there are people all around us who are giving thirst signals. They're trying to find something to satisfy their heart and their life. They're going to get a big TV screen. What for? What for? They're going to buy something more, something else. Nothing of this world will satisfy. Love not the world, neither the things are in the world. Anyway, so people around you are giving thirst signals. And your privilege is to share the living water. Amen. Your privilege is to share the living water. What a privilege. God took a lady from the village and made her an avenue to share. A lady who had five husbands living when the man wasn't married. Can God use people like that? Well, that's the kind of God we have. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. We call this the faith chapter. But we should also call it the works chapter, because if you have faith, you do something about it. What do you find here? You know, this is God's trophy case. You ever been to someone's home where they have a trophy case? And maybe they've tennis or golf or basketball, you know, and they've done something, you know, and they get in a trophy case and so forth. And my wife and I pastored a little church over in Baltimore. After I left the General Conference, I told you a little bit about that. And just had old people there, so we built a school, a daycare, and we have 70 kids now in the daycare and church school and so forth. It's a thriving little thing anyway, and so forth. There's so many opportunities for us. And we didn't have a Pathfinder Club. I said, let's start Pathfinders. I'm a master guide. My wife is too. We love to camp, so we started a little Pathfinder Club. And within 2 years, we had the number one club in the Chesapeake Conference. They gave us a big trophy like that and so forth, you know. We had some members who said, no, we don't want to start a Pathfinder Club. It means work. Well, let us have a try. If you don't want to do anything, or some of us who want to, you know, life is so funny. You know, life is so funny. I'll tell you, some people are so afraid to do anything, so they want to hide and run and just go to sleep and so forth. Be bold. Do something new. Do something to advance the work. But anyway, so we got a trophy. It was nice. You go to the Linthicum Church, and there's some trophies sitting there from Pathfinders. Isn't that marvelous? Here's God's trophy case. And God says, look at these people here. Let's look at a few people here. We find in verse 4, we find Abel, and we say, yes, Lord, that's okay. Yes, that's fine, Lord, Abel. And down in verse 5, we find Enoch, and we say, yes, Lord, that's okay. That's good. Yes, Lord, we accept him in your trophy case. And we go down to verse 7, and we find Noah. Yes, we find Noah, and he preached 120 years. Yes, Lord, that's all right. Verse 8, we find Abraham. We say, yes, Lord, that's okay. And we go on down the list, and we find others. Verse 17, Abraham is mentioned, and on it goes. And there's Jacob down in verse 21, Joseph in verse 22. But now skip on down to verse 31. I beg your pardon. Yes, it is, the verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. What? Amen. Does God put a prostitute in his trophy case? Yes. Through her children, Jesus Christ was born. Amen. You know, God loves every person. Every person. Wherever there's a human being, God's Holy Spirit is there. Don't be discouraged when you don't get a response immediately. Folks, don't worry about those children over there. I met that tire out there. Don't give up on them, sister. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Oh, I've seen wives who've been Adventists for 14 years praying for her husband, praying for her husband. We had a meeting, and he was set back there. I remember still where he was, sitting beside his wife. We made a call to accept the Lord, to really make a surrender. He was the first one on his feet, and his wife broke into tears. She couldn't believe it, but he'd already decided. He'd watched her. He'd been to a meeting before, listened to all the sermons, and so when we came back this next time, he says, I'm going to make a decision. I'll probably lose my job. I'm a supervisor in a sawmill. I'll probably lose my job, but, you know. He went to his boss and said, I can't come to work anymore. I'm going to be a Seventh-day Adventist. What? Saturday's our busiest day. You know, how can you leave? And well, it's all right. If you can't use me, it's okay. Oh, so you stay here. I'm not going to let you go. Course. So here, God says, here's Rahab. And then we look on down there and read the next verse. What more shall I say of Gideon? Why is Gideon here? Oh, you remember the 300. You say, that's why Gideon. No, it's not. Later he apostatized. Did you know that? It's in the Bible. But he came back. That's why he's here. These are people that had some problems in their life, and they came back, and there's Barak and Samson. We know his story. She pleaseth me well. You know, when I hear young people say, this is what I want to do, I really don't like to hear that. When I ask young people, what are you going to do? I like to hear, I'm praying for the Lord to tell me. That's what I like to hear. Because we can't make good decisions by ourselves. No matter age of our life, we can't make good decisions by ourselves. We have to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I planned to join the Air Force. There was a fellow who kept his plane on our farm. I flew that little J-3 Cub, and I learned how to fly. I was crazy about flying. But then I met a little girl one day, went to Union College, and she smiled at me and winked at me, and I thought, man, that girl has some life. And so we got acquainted, and one day she said to me, whenever I get married, I'm going to marry a minister. I didn't say a word, but I decided right there, I'm going to be in the game. I'm going to be in a game. We just finished 54 years together. We flew over to Germany and went to the Oberammergau, to that passion play. If you want to see something tremendous, you want to go over to Germany. This year only comes every 10 years. Anyway, so here are people that God says, they're in my trophy case. Rahab. And here we have Samson. We have Jephthah. He was born out of wedlock. Read about him. His brothers were all so embarrassed, they threw him out of the family, and God chose him to be judge in Israel. God takes people, whoever they are, uses them. And that's what our Lord can do for every one of us. And we have David. We know about his problems. But nevertheless, he repented. Aren't you glad the Lord will let us have forgiveness? That's what our God will do. And this morning, I want you to think about this lady who came from such a background, and yet she brought the whole village to Jesus. His name is wonderful, and it's wonderful what he will do in the lives of men and women. We're going to sing that song once more. His name is wonderful. Our song leader, come up and lead us in that. Just remain seated while you sing it this time.
Heavenly Father, once again, we are so thankful for these early morning hours. We're thankful, Father, for people that are in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, because they're people, some of them, just like us. So, Father, I pray that we too might be faithful and be a part of the trophy that Jesus says, "See, I have redeemed them too." In Jesus' name.